evening. It's good to be here in God's house. Glad to see all of you here this evening. It's a thrill to be here with you. Had a wonderful time over with the teenagers and the teen youth song this evening. Started showing them a film by Ken Ham, Reclaiming Our Culture. And it was a blessing. I really enjoyed it. If you have never seen it, you'll be blessed by it, I promise you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He is back to Genesis director. He's the one that just had a debate with that evolutionist. What's his name?
Bill Nye.
Had a national debate with him. And church has the video, that one I'm talking about, the Reclaiming Our Culture is really good. It started tonight. It's 80 minutes long. We did 40 tonight. We'll do 40 next week. And it is excellent material. Very helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Be in prayer for Brother Roskina. He had to go to the hospital. His blood pressure was at stroke level. So be in prayer for him, if you would. I don't know if they kept him or he is released. But they had to get his blood pressure down. I had all the kids meet in the fellowship hall instead of the youth rec room. The first thing they asked when I walked in, are we in trouble? No, they weren't in trouble. It's amazing what they think when the preacher comes in. 1 Corinthians 13. Some very nice weather today. Glad to see all of you here. Glad to see you paying attention. And let's go ahead and read again the whole chapter. But we'll pick up in verse number 8 when we get going through verse by verse this evening. Verse 1, chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be shall vanish away. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We're going to try to get through verses 8 through 13, finish this chapter out this evening. When we get there at verse number 8, if you'd back up there, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. We're going to talk a little bit about that which passes. that which passes. And in this verse here, it gives us three things that would pass: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And it said there about prophecy, they shall fail. And when you go back and you look at that there word fail, it means to render idle, inactive, inoperative, no further efficiency, to cause to cease. That's what it means the gift of prophecy would pass away. It would pass away. There would come a time whenever the gift of prophecy would not go forward anymore, because God had finished telling us everything that He wanted us to know, and He closed it and canonized it and sealed it in what is called a Bible, 66 books. Now, what you have today is we foretell, or we tell again what God has already told us. There's a lot of false prophets. If you find somebody today and they tell you they got a new revelation, they got something else from God that they need to tell, and they've received it, and generally speaking, not always, it's amazing, not always, but generally speaking, every time they have something new to tell, there's some angel that showed up. I don't know why that is. That's kind of contrary to the Bible, because the Bible talks about the Spirit of God moving on men of old. That's how God did it. But, you know, the devil has his counterfeits. And the devil is like an angel of light. He appears and is there. He's not like walking around with a pitched fork and red-tailed fork sticking out back there. That is not the devil. If you go back and you study the picture of Lucifer when he was an angel, he was a very beautiful created being, very beautiful, and guarded around the throne of God. So there's those prophets today that are saying they have something new to tell. Now, preachers constantly, and even Bible students, Bible professors, Sunday school teachers, when they take the Word of God, they take the Bible, and they relay out the message. That's not prophecy. They're just telling you, and thus saith the Lord. It's been completed. So the Bible's saying here that where there's prophecies, they shall fail. They'll become inactive. There will come a time when they'll be inoperative. No further efficiency. There's no more need about it. Another thing that false prophets do, or those who say that they're prophets, and surely they'd be labeled as a false prophet if they're prophesying when the Bible says that they will fail, they would come to an end, is that they generally, what they say does not come true. Some of it may, but that doesn't make them a prophet. The test for a prophet, when they said it, it had to be true, it had to happen, it had to come forth. And so we'll preach, there's a lot of stuff that hasn't happened yet. Oh, I know that. But as His time comes, like when the birth of Jesus, when the fullness of time comes, when the time that God says for what He told those men to say and to write down and moved upon them with the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to happen as sure as I'm standing here. Isaiah 8:20 is a good verse to put to them. They speak not according to this word, the truth. Isaiah 8:20, go there. I'll mess it up. We've read it several times here at the church. But it's a very good verse for a test to put towards people. Isaiah 8 in verse number 20, that call themselves prophets. The Bible says there, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. Very good verse of scripture there. So the Bible says back there in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Then it says tongues, they shall cease. And that word cease means to leave off. This here is a hammer in the coffin of the modern day tongues movement, if you might say. It's going to cease. Well, that's in the future. Yeah, it's going to, but see, you have to understand, tongues was for a sign. It was not something that would be continued. It was for a sign. Then it says knowledge. It shall vanish away. It shall fail. It shall not be. And this knowledge is referring to revelatory knowledge that was necessary for the completing of the Word of God. So there was three things here that was labeled in verse number 8. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And it said they would cease. Well, when's that going to happen, preacher? Well, the Bible gives us a very quick clue there in verse number 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, perfect, complete, whole, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Tongues was in part. Prophecy was in part. Knowledge was in part. But there's something that's come, that shall come. And when that is perfect shall come, when that which is complete shall come. Now you understand something here. I am not a Greek scholar. I don't believe we have to go back to the Greek to find out when that which is perfect is come. But I do know this, that word, when it's talking about when that which is perfect is come, it is talking in a neutered form of language, not a masculine. If it was talking about masculine, we could say, okay, then it's talking about Christ, because Christ was a man. But it's talking about a neutered language there. But then there's other verses of Scripture that clear this up. I'm going to tell you, the best interpretation of Scripture is Scripture. It's Bible. The Bible will not leave us wandering around aimlessly. When it talks about that which is perfect has come, then it moves on and it talks about looking into a looking glass, does it not? Well, the Bible in James chapter 1, if you flip over there, James chapter number 1, verse number 22. James chapter 1, verse number 22. James 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholdeth his natural face in a," what? "A glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth that what manner of man he was." Verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein," the perfect law, when that which is perfect is come. What are we talking about? What's this whole passage here in context? Be doers of what? The Word. And it goes on, talks about the perfect law of liberty. Continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. When it's talking about perfect there, you go look up that definition of perfect. It's brought to an end. When that is finished, when that is complete, when that's whole. See, perfect is has many different definitions. You can't say, you're never going to be perfect. Well, in a sense, I am. I'm a whole person. I've got 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears. 1 tongue, some teeth in my head, and my mouth, 2 lips, got a tongue, got a heart, got, as far as I know, nobody's taken out a kidney. I should have 2 of those, and got a liver, got a, I don't have a gizzard, those for chickens. I got appendix, my appendix still there. What else have we got in our bodies? Pancreas, it's still there. far as I can tell, that I am a perfect body. Nobody's taken anything. So it's not flawless, although it can be flawless. So that which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away with. And friend, we have a perfect book given to us by God. Do you understand why there's so much attack on the Bible today? They can discredit it. They can get people not... It's been the devil's lie from the very beginning, is to discredit the Word of God. Well, it stood the test of time. People have died and give their life to hold and to cherish and to have the Word of God. So what do? We'll just jumble it up and make many. Well, look at them. You take one version outside of the King James Bible. And I'll tell you something, from the beginning to the end, it does not agree. It does not flow in agreement. It's not perfect. It's not finished. And that which is perfect is come. What's going to happen when that happens? Prophecies, they're going to fail. Tongues, they're going to cease. Knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part. See, prophecies, tongues, was like looking into a looking glass that maybe, you know, in the old days they had these burnished brass looking glasses. I mean, you could see yourself, but it wasn't a good image. I mean, it really wasn't. Well, let me tell you something, dear friend. When we look into this, we shall know as we are known. Is that what the Scripture says? When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. Verse 11, I thought as a child. Verse 12, as it keeps on, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues. We see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, oh dear friend, I'm telling you, when I open up this Bible and I get there, it's no hiding from God. It's no hiding. Hey, it's sharp. It's pointed. It gets to the meat of the matter. And I know now. I know it for. But then shall I know even now also as I am known. How? Because it's come and it's perfect. It's complete. It's whole. It's God's mind on everything we need to know. It's amazing. The attacks that come against the Bible. It's amazing how people try to shatter your faith in God's Word. You know how they can shatter your faith in God's Word? For the last 20 years, they've told us that the New Testament church was not important. Theologians. Well, you can worship at home. Well, you can just have family Bible studies. You can have home church. You can worship wherever you may. But dear friend, I'm going to tell you this. Whenever you say that, you have to understand what a church is. They're talking about a building. Buildings don't make a... Listen, Jesus did not die for a structural frame of material. He died for souls that were created by God Almighty. And saved, called together, baptized groups of people that assembled themselves together for the cause of propagating the gospel, following the Scripture as absolute authority. That constitutes the church. Not buildings. Oh yeah, dear friend. You see, they mixed it up. You can have church anywhere. Our church membership can gather up on a bus
and meet down in the south side of a pasture in Holy Paul, and we can still have church together because we make up Lock Haven Baptist Church. You can destroy the buildings, but we can still meet together as a church. Why do they attack and shake and try to break down the authority of the Word of God? Because the devil desires to destroy that which Christ died and gave himself for. He didn't die for buildings. He died for you and I. That's how we can see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know, it's amazing as we continue reading through this chapter. Three things shall be done away with. But in the very last verse, he comes back and said, there's three things that shall not pass. Three things that shall stay. There are three things that will abide. And three things that will cease. What are most people chasing after now, Brother David? Knowledge. Prophecy. How many are chasing after that last verse? Faith, hope, charity. These three. The greatest of these is charity. Where's the emphasis today? It's on that which has ceased. They're chasing after tongues movement, the knowledge and revelation. Look at what we can foretell. Look at the message that we got along in God, and we by ourselves got this message from God. What are they chasing? Certainly not faith, because faith was once delivered. Jude 3 was once delivered. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's why it abides, faith, because it's given to us by God. Well, why does hope abide? Because hope is the anticipation of the fulfillment of what faith expects. Dear friend, the Bible says that one day we're going to be called up out of here, or we're going to go by the grave or by the rapture of one of the two, but forever we're going to be with Him. Forever. And I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross of Calvary, that I would not spend eternity in hell, but I would be forever with the Lord. And I put my faith in that, and my hope is looking toward that. And I'm telling you, as long as there's true faith, there'll be real hope. What's true faith? Faith that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivered, and it's steadfast. Then there's that love, faith, hope, charity, that love. And the greatest of all things. Why would God say that love is the greatest of faith, hope, and charity? Because I believe this. I'm not absolutely certain. I'm not the end and sum of all wisdom. But I believe this from the bottom of my heart. The reason that faith and hope comes after charity or after love. And remember what we said charity is. Charity is that God love. Charity is not that love that I have between friends. It's not the love I show toward my wife, my children, my work. It's not the love that I have towards my hobbies. Charity is God love. And this is the reason I believe that it comes first. Because that is the very thing that drove God to send His only begotten Son. What if there was faith in something and you hoped in it? But there had never been the love of God that sent forth His only begotten Son. Is that not what Buddhists have? They have faith. Is that not what the Islamic religion hold? They have faith. They have a faith. They believe in something. Is that not what all denominations hold is faith? But they have no hope. Look at them at death. The saddest funeral I ever went to in my life was a Greek Orthodox funeral. No hope. I have preached funerals in knowing the person laying there had never had a testimony of salvation. But as they were offer hope to the church, to the members, to the family, as they were offer hope, you don't have to go that route. Jesus Christ died and gave Himself for your soul, and you can put faith and trust in Him, and you can have eternal life. Those religions offer no hope. That's why I believe love is the greatest of the three. Because it was the love of God that sent His Son. And His Son gave us faith, a measure of faith. And that hope, as He rose again, we shall also. But everybody seeks the three that has ceased. Well, I mean, it just, everybody has faith. So if I get knowledge, or if I prophesy, if I speak in tongues, people hope in a lot of things. But if I have knowledge and I speak in tongues and I prophesy, oh, look at me. But we go all the way back to the very beginning of the chapter. And you have all these idols without love. You're nothing. Church, we can have everything in the world and gain everything we have. But if we lose our soul, what have we really gained? Love works, church. Love works. I don't love God because I have a heaping load of love inside of me. I love God because He first loved me. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. God's love. Let's stand on our feet, church. Church, some of you had a long week, difficult time at work. Some of you have been sick. We have sickness still in our church. Let me tell you, God loves you. And God loves our community. God loves our church. And if we just grasp the type of love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, oh, how God can work through us. And we can meet the needs of those around us by the help of God. Their emotional needs, they're tired, they're tore down. Kids are being torn this way and that way. Mom and dads, grandpa and grandma being torn. If we get back to the basics, back to the fundamentals of Christianity. I'm not a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because Christ lives within me. And we get back to where we need to be, not just hearing, but doing. Oh, we'll see. God works such great, great things through our church, in our community, in our families, in our personal lives.
That's where revival begins. What page is that, Jim?
161.
161, Jericho.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.
Amen. Time changes Saturday night. Time changes Saturday night.